opportunity to join today with people that are here and those that are online. But Lord, most of all, what a privilege it is to join with you, to know that your presence is with us. And Father, tonight as we look at your word, we ask that you teach us. Lord, we want to sit at your feet. Lord, we want to learn from you. Father, I pray that you would help us to brush off the hurry of today, that list of things that perhaps we didn't get done, those things that are on our minds that we have to do tomorrow. Father, I pray tonight that we'll be fully present, just as you are with us. Father, we thank you tonight that you are never, ever in a hurry with us. And how often are we in a hurry with you? And so, Lord, tonight we want to move at your pace to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I grew up in the church, in an Assemblies of God church, actually, and went to services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I was a missionette. I think they're now called Impact Girls. I still have my bracelet with my stars on them. And I was in the CAs, Christ Ambassadors. If you'll like to see me afterwards, I'll even sing to you the song that goes with that. I went to youth camp and kids camp, and I thought I knew a lot about prayer until I got to seminary, and I was tasked to write a major paper on prayer. And I started looking at those in church history, people that I had not really known before. And I started examining their idea of prayer. And I learned that I really didn't know as much as I thought I did. In fact, you know, that's true. The more you study, the more you know how much you don't know. And I learned I didn't know a lot. But I loved prayer, and so I dug deep, and I began to discover that prayer isn't just something that we do, but it's a way of life. And tonight I've entitled the message is, Why Live Without Hurry? What's the deal? We've been talking about it for the last 8 weeks, and a lot of it has to do with prayer. You see, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in word and in practice. Now, in word, we're all very familiar with this. And in fact, it's coming up on the screen, and you can say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I have been reading a devotional book during this season of Lent. And I came across something that I had not seen before, and I want to share that with you tonight. You see, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, and he showed them the words that they were to use. And in fact, last fall, we went through this prayer line by line. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus just doesn't say the words, he's living the words. You see, his very life becomes a prayer. Walter Wangren writes, what takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane is the Lord's Prayer actually happening, as though the earlier words were a script, and now the drama is unfolding. So let's look at this together. Let's examine it. The first part, my Father. Matthew 26:39, Jesus says, my Father. But when Mark writes it, Mark says that Jesus says, Abba, Father. Now, both of them are important. I don't know about you. I wasn't there. So I'm going to have to believe what Scripture says. And it's very possible that when Jesus started this prayer, he did indeed say, "Our Father." He said, "Father." It was a recognition of who God was. It was a recognition of that relationship and that he was the Father. He was the one that's in charge. He was the one with authority. But then when he cries out again, he says, "Abba, Abba, Father." Here is the cry of a child that cannot survive apart from the relationship he has with his Abba. He runs to God. He throws himself at his feet. And yet he accepts his place in obedience. He's a good son. You see, one recognizes the authority of God, but the other recognizes the intimacy with God. And as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed, he was feeling this great weight upon him. And he needed both. He needed the recognition that God was the Father, that he had a plan. But he also needed that intimacy with God. The next part of the prayer says, "Hallowed be thy name." And now Jesus proclaims the character of God. He recognizes what God can do. "All things are possible for you," in Mark 14:36. "You can do anything. I know you've got a plan, but you can change it on a dime. You can do anything, and I recognize that about you." And then he says, "Your kingdom come." Wow. Do you understand what that meant when Jesus said, "Your kingdom come"? Because the kingdom was coming through Jesus. And there was just one way that that was going to happen. In just hours, he would be on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. The veil would be torn, ushering in a new kingdom with a new covenant of grace. Jesus becomes the embodiment of this prayer. When he says, "Thy kingdom come," it was literally, can you just see, like a conduit he became for God's kingdom to flow through him. Now, what about you and I? When we pray this prayer, often it's something we've memorized even as a child. I tend to have to keep one eye open because I learned it in the King James, and now we use other versions, and I don't know if I should say debtors or trespassers or sins. But when I say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name, thy kingdom come," I'm saying, yeah. But let me ask you, is the kingdom coming through you? Are you so empty at that moment? Have you recognized the authority of God? Do you have that intimacy with God that when you say, "Thy kingdom come," you're putting yourself in that place? Come through me today. The only way it could come through me is that there's so much less of me and so much more of him. When I say, "Thy kingdom come," what I'm really saying is, "Let me get out of the way so you can come through me." Are you the vessel that God can use? Then he says, "Your will be done." Matthew 26:39 says in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus prayed this three times. Listen, he didn't deny his feelings. He didn't ignore them. But he surrenders them to the obedience of God. You know, sometimes when we're angry or we're really upset about something, especially if we feel that God has the power to change it on our behalf, to make it easier for us, to pray, "Thy will be done," is a little difficult. Have you ever found yourself in prayer telling God what to do and how to do it? You know, I have that deadline. It would be really nice if you wouldn't keep me to the 11th hour. Father, I need that healing now. God, I need that miracle now. Lord, I need you to work in their lives now. Father, I need you to bring that prodigal home right now because I can't worry about it anymore. But do you see what Jesus is saying? Your will be done. He wasn't afraid to let God know what was going on in his heart. He didn't hide his emotions from God. Do you know, if you're really angry and perhaps even angry at God, you're not going to shock him. He's not going to go, "You're kidding, right? You were just the guy at the altar last Sunday and now you're mad?" The Psalms are full of laments. They're full of David pouring out his heart to God. They're full of sometimes some very, very angry words. God knows it, but we pour it out, and then what does he do? He surrenders it. And what he's saying is, "Lord, this is where I am." Maybe you're in a place tonight where you could say, "God, I don't fully understand what you're doing. You've chosen a path that's maybe different than what I would have chosen for me. But God, I trust you. Thy will be done." Then he says, "Give us our daily bread." I looked at it in a completely different way this time because I've always thought of that as provision. Who's the bread? John 6:35, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, the bread that was broken for us." Wow. Now when I pray this prayer, I'm thinking, "Lord, give me your daily bread. God, give me all of Jesus that I can handle today. I don't want to go a day without that kind of bread. I can last for a very long time without eating earthly bread. And I'm gluten-free, and some of that gluten-free bread, isn't it worth eating in the first place? But let me tell you, I can't go without the bread of life. I can't go without Jesus." And then he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Did Jesus not illustrate that for us? While he is being hammered to the cross, what does he say? "Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then he has these thieves on either side, and one is he's a little full of himself, a little arrogant. And the other one, Jesus, at that moment, takes the time to forgive him in his greatest pain. And you have to understand the pain that Jesus endured, it wasn't just physical pain. Do you realize that his crying out to the Father was because he knew that the minute he went on the cross, the minute he died for our sins, the Bible says that he became our sin. At that moment, he was separated from God the Father. That was the first time, and we can't even imagine because we're so constrained by time. God always was, and Jesus always was, and they were together. And now for the first time, Jesus is separated from God. That's the thing he didn't want. And he's going into that. He's hanging on the cross, separated from God the Father, and he's still flowing full of forgiveness to those that are doing it and those that are around him. Wow. I was speaking with someone who needed to forgive someone else, and they said, "You know, I just got to work myself up to this. I just got to get in a good mood. I want to put on some praise music. I'm going to remember what Jesus did for me, and I'm going to..." I get that. But what I want to ask you, if somebody were to jab a sword in your side, maybe it's not a physical sword, but maybe it's a sword of words that pierced your heart, would forgiveness flow? Or would there be so much anger and hurt that forgiveness would have to wait a moment? The next part of the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." The Greek word there could also be translated as "lead us not into testing." into a time of testing. And Jesus did pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Remove this cup from me. Because he knew how difficult it was going to be separated from the Father. And then he said, deliver us from evil. The separation from God was more evil than Jesus could stand. But because he told us to pray, deliver us from evil, do you see that on the cross he made a way that you and I could be delivered from evil? And then yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, I just have to imagine that when Jesus is hanging on the cross and at that moment that he dies and the veil is torn in two, and the Greek word there says that it was a schizo, like the sound was like that of an earthquake. I mean, everyone heard it. At that moment, I just can imagine the angels are singing, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he does not teach plain he doesn't teach us to recite it. Thank you. Rather, he calls us to a way of being. He makes a prayer a doing. And by his own extreme example, he shows that prayer is the active relationship between ourselves, our dear little children, and the dear Father, Abba. Again, that's from Reliving the Passion. Now, the reason I start with this today is I want you to know that our lives, your lives and my life, we can become a living prayer. But to become this kind of living prayer, we should practice the spiritual disciplines. You see, you don't get to do what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane without spending time with Abba, without having that intimate relationship, without fully relying on him, without trusting him, without knowing his heart, without saying, this is the most painful thing I've ever done in my life, but I'll do it because you've called me to do it. We have to embrace the silence and solitude as gifts. Now, Harvard Medical Research determined that noise pollution is extremely harmful. They said it not only drives hearing loss, the ringing in the ears, and hypersensitivity to sound, but listen, it can cause cardiovascular disease, type 2 diabetes, sleep disturbance, stress, mental health, cognition problems, including memory impairment and attention deficits, childhood learning delays, and low birth weight. Scientists are also now investigating other possible links, including dementia. Wow. That tells me we need to, turn off the TV, maybe turn off the music, turn off the electronics for a while, accidentally lose our phone for a day, so that we can listen. God didn't make our bodies to have 24/7 stimuli. Listen to this quickly. Mark 1:35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Luke 6:12, one day soon afterwards, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, you go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. John 6:15, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be the king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Matthew 14:23, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. According to a recent study in 2024, which has only been now almost 3 months, the average person spends 4.5 hours a day in non-voice activities on their mobile phones in the United States. And each year that goes up 6 to 10 minutes. When I read that, I thought, we're only in March. So that doesn't include phone calls, that scrolling and games, things that take our attention. Silence and solitude is a way that we connect with God by shutting out everything else. If we want our lives to become a prayer, we've got to take those opportunities to move away from stuff and connect to God. We must observe the Sabbath and enter into God's rest. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. Deuteronomy reminds us that we're not to be a slave to our work, but we're to remember that God delivered us to become sons and daughters. Through keeping the Sabbath, God restores humanity and preserves his image in all of us. It shows that we're worth more than what we produce. Take note, whenever your Sabbath is, for most of us it's on Sunday. For those of us who have to work on Sunday, maybe it's Friday night to Saturday or sometimes Monday. But take note, what are you drawn to on those days? What's pulling you? And I'm not necessarily talking about the good things. I'm just talking about what's really pulling you. Is it work? Is it opening your computer? Is it sitting there and just scrolling? Is it going by the laundry room and seeing the four loads on the floor? What is it? Do you know the ability that you and I have to rationalize disobedience is amazing? Living simply removes the clutter from our lives. To live simply means not to be encumbered by things that are not important. It helps to keep us focused on the main thing, which is Jesus. Since we've gone through this study and we've talked about living simply, I even apply that when I go to the grocery store. You know, I walk down the aisle and I'll think, do I really need this? Is this going to just stay in my pantry? Is it something I want to try, but I'm not sure? What does it mean to live without the clutter so we can focus on the main thing? And lastly, walking slowly keeps us in step with Jesus. We don't want to live in such a hurry that we miss hearing God's voice, that we skip over divine interruptions, and that we lose opportunities to be fully present with others. I'm sure you and I have each had that experience of talking to somebody and we're trying to tell them something and yet we're thinking they're not totally there. Like one eye's on the clock or they're looking at their watch or they've got their, you know, they're like, I want to look at my phone but I don't really want you to see. You know that move? I'm not very good at it, but some people seem to manage it. Dan and I both work from home, and we work on different floors, and the doors are shut. And so we'll call each other sometimes during the day. And I can always tell when he's in the middle of an email. Hello? Hey, Dan, I'm thinking about lunch. What are you thinking? Yeah, okay. Because I know he's doing it, but I'm going to confess, I do the exact same thing. Let me just finish this sentence, or this thought may be lost forever. You see, when we learn to walk slowly, we can become fully present for the other. Because I'm not thinking about what's coming next, I'm only thinking about now. And when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we need to be thinking about now. Now listen, we practice silence and solitude. We observe the Sabbath. We live simply and we walk slowly as a means to an end. But they are not the end. The end isn't silence and solitude. It's to come back to God and our true selves. It isn't the Sabbath. It's a restful and grateful life of ease, appreciation, wonder, and worship. The end isn't just simplicity. It's freedom and focus on what really matters. it isn't even slowing, but it is to be present to God and to people and to the moment. That's why we do them. As we're closing tonight, I want you to think about this. If we want our lives to become a prayer, we've got to incorporate some of those things. Because a life that's a prayer is not something that you put in a microwave and hit the 30-second button and it comes out and it's there. It's a life that knows what it means to lay before the Lord in prayer. It's a life that's walking slowly and saying every day, is my ear big enough to hear what you have to say? Block out all noise other than your voice. It's a life that's willing to go against the culture and fully observe the Sabbath when everybody else is saying, what? You're so legalistic now. What's your problem? And you're saying, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to be obedient to him. Hey, I might not do this perfectly, but I'm going to try. It's a life that when somebody says, hey, did you watch the Oscars the other night? And you say, you know, my TV wasn't even on at all. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but I'm saying if we want to live our lives like a prayer, if I want to say, Father, I know that you're in heaven and you are so holy. Thy kingdom come on earth through me. I'm going to have to put some effort into it. I'm going to have to make it the discipline of my life to be like Jesus. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he showed us what a life of prayer looked like. He didn't just tell us, but he showed us. And you and I can do the same tonight. Would you just take your hands and open them up? If you're listening online tonight, you can do the same. Father, I trust you. We trust you. You are so incredibly holy. And so often we are not, but through the power and the blood of Jesus, you call us holy. I pray that we would live lives that would become a prayer. Father, I pray that we would live lives that we could say, let your kingdom come through us. That we wouldn't be afraid to make a stand in our culture that's different than the way society is going. Father, that we would embrace silence and solitude as a gift, not a torture chamber. Lord, that we would observe the Sabbath, even if nobody else does. Maybe not even anyone in our family, but that you would help us to do the same. Father, I pray that we would begin to live more simply. Everywhere we look, storage units are being built to house the stuff that we don't know what to do with. Father, I pray that all of our stuff would give you glory. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to slow down. Father, to be fully present. Lord, with everything inside of us to not give in to that urge to rush. But Lord, we would learn to walk in step with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because we can't do this without you. It's a tall order. But we thank you tonight and we praise you. Let our lives be a prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.